hopefully I think we're going to get through it today. We're going to start in verse 11, but I want to remind you a little bit about what's going on. We've had a couple of new characters introduced. We had the dragon introduced, and the dragon, of course, is Satan. And after you see the dragon, then the first beast comes up, and the first beast comes up from the sea.
People,
sea. We talked about this last week, too, that the sea for the Jewish people was more tumultuous. They didn't have a navy. The only navy they ever had, the king was under Solomon. The king of Tyre was in charge of the navy at that time. It wasn't a place that they tended to go to. It was unreliable. It was shaky. Whenever there was, the sea symbolized turmoil, where the earth symbolized a little more stability, you know, unless you're living in California. Seems a little more stability and a little less shaky. So the second beast that we're going to see, so you've got the dragon, then you've had the first beast, and we talked about him extensively last week, and now this second beast is going to be introduced. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. That's a lot right there in that one little sentence, that one verse. So what are we seeing here?
The religious beast.
Satan trying to deceive us.
The deception. Mm-hmm. But what you have in the first beast is the political system, the economic system, the political system that is set up. You're going to see the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about that again. Because every time I hear the abomination of desolation, I think of them killing the pig in the temple. I mean, it's just because that's what happened, and so you think of that happening. But this is going to be a different abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about in Matthew and that we're also going to see here in Revelation. So,
well, you got a difference in the horns.
And you got a difference in the horns.
The president's power and the amount of power and all that they have. The 10 horns and 7 heads.
Right. The first beast and the dragon had more horns and more heads and more crowns. And we talked fairly extensively about those last week. So what is the difference in this one having two horns and looking like a lamb?
He speaks as a lamb. So that's the deception part.
Well, he actually speaks as a dragon. Huh? Speaks as a dragon.
Yeah, but the dragon means enchanter. It means the deceiver.
Well, he's referring back to the dragon, the first dragon that we... Let me go ahead and tie a lot of this together, and we tied a lot of this together last week. You've got a representation of the Trinity here. You've got the dragon as being the Father, or Satan. You've got the second beast as being Jesus Christ, or Antichrist. And when we talked about Antichrist last week, we think of anti as being something totally opposite. Here's black, here's white. But it's not totally opposite. It's instead of.
Instead of, yeah.
So you want something that's instead of. I mean, a lot of us really long for heaven. We long for the glory in the kingdom of God. But most men are looking for that kingdom of God without a God in it, because we don't really want somebody telling us what we can do and what we can't do. So it's a whole lot easier if I can build the kingdom on my terms and I can be the God, the same as Satan wanted to be the God, and throw out the real God and not have to live by all the rules and all the regulations and all the other different things. And so this Antichrist is an instead of Christ. So instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, you worship this beast. We're going to call him the beast, but you're going to worship this first beast. And then the third one is the mouthpiece for the dragon and for the beast. He's a little more, he's the religious part of this. He's also, if you think of like a president of the United States, he's the little guy that comes out and talks to the press corps. He's going to put a good spin on this stuff. Oh, the beast, he's a great guy. You know, the beast, he came back from the dead. Remember, he had the mortal wound, but he was able to come back. We talked about that last week. So you've got this deception that's going on, and the people, we all think, we're not going to be deceived. There's just no way. How would you not be deceived by what's going on here?
So is the third beast a little bit going to be, if you're comparing the Holy Trinity, mm-hmm. is the first beast God, the second beast represents Christ or the Antichrist,
right.
and the third is the Holy Spirit?
You got it. You got it.
So that's the influencer.
That's right. And who brought Christ?
God.
And who brought the Holy Spirit?
God.
Well, Christ, I mean, you have one, you have God, and he brings Christ to the earth for our sins, and then Christ says, I can't stay, hey, got to go, got someplace I got to be, but I he can't, the next one can't come until I leave. So the Holy Spirit can't come until I leave. So he brings the Holy Spirit in. And that's the same thing that's happening here. So you've really got this, and I'm going to bring this up more as we go along, but you've really got this deception of, don't you see this all coming together? This is the Trinity. Don't you see it? Don't you have enough insight to understand what's going on here? That's what's going to happen. Well, this is Jesus that's come back from the dead. That mortal wound. This is the Messiah that the Jews have always been looking for. There's the proof. And we're going to see the proof here. Verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, what does that remind you of? Fire coming down from heaven. Elijah? Remember that when he's talking to the priests of Baal? And he kind of... I love telling that in the colloquial kind of way where, Elijah's there like, Hey, maybe your guy's kind of gone out for a little while. Why don't you call... Maybe you had to go to the bathroom. Right? Just yell a little bit louder, and they start cutting themselves, and they start chanting and all this, because he said whoever can bring down fire from heaven will be the real God. And then Elijah pours all the water all over the brush and all this kind of stuff, and then says, go ahead, God. And God, and the fire goes, and he kills all the prophets of Baal. Remember that? It's very nice. Well, what you got to remember is, because some people think, oh, we will know by the signs. We will know by the wonders. Well, guess what? Mm-hmm. The devil can do signs and wonders too. Mm-hmm. And you can't go by signs and wonders. You can't go by the physicality of what's going on. You remember when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh? Everything they did, everything Moses and Aaron did, the magicians with Pharaoh could do. You want more frogs? You want more hail? You want more this? You want more that? They could do all the different things that they could do. So there's another side to the, good versus evil, but that's not where you're going to see, that's not what you can put your faith in. Questions or comments?
Trying to think of something. Well, plus too, like you say, it's just going to appear that way also. Might not be an actual miracle happening, but like you say, if they don't understand, they haven't studied or whatever, or the names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they are going to be deceived, basically. So it's these miracles are not actually going to be happening, is it just going to appear to be happening. And that, of course, you throw the church system in with the political system, then the people are going to say, hey, the church system is working with this guy here, the church system is working with the beast system, it must be okay. So that's where your deception is going to happen too, because a lot of people, if the church is involved, the religious system is involved, they're going to go along with it.
Anybody else? We were in 14, verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who have had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So what's the false prophet doing here? Tells them to make an image. Okay. Now, where is this image going to go? Into the temple at Jerusalem. Yeah. So it's going to go into the temple. So the thing that God has from the beginning of time... Ooh, I think they're having a wrestling match next door. That sounded pretty hard. I hope you're okay. This is what has happened from the beginning of time, is that man has created idols that he would want to worship. And so this is going to be the top of that, is that he asked them to make an image of to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give the breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this beast is not just an image, it's not just an idol, but somehow this idol and... Of course, years and years ago, you'd never been able to figure this out because you would have thought, well, there's no way we could do this. Now, we know there's all kinds of ways to make things appear to be real. I'm not talking about, it's a small world after all when you go through Disney World. They've got those animatronics and all that kind of stuff. those you can kind of tell by how stilted they are that they're not really real. But at this particular point, you're going to be able to believe that even if the beast is not inside the temple, which I think probably sometimes he will be and sometimes he won't be, there will be this idol that is in the temple. And that setting up of the idol and the idol worship within the temple is going to be the abomination of desolation. Go ahead.
The belief in itself, the deception in itself, and the appearance of the miracle through the people is what's going to bring it alive. If you believe this thing is alive, it's going to be alive to you. So that deception that's working in your mind is causing this to come to life. Without the people believing in it, it couldn't come to life. If we believe in something, because we got that belief, it's real. So their deception is causing this beast to look real to them because of the deception and the apparent miracle. So without the people giving the belief, it wouldn't be alive. So it's the religious, it's that deception that's bringing it to life.
Well, when you see the miracles that had happened and all those kind of things, you start to think. I mean, but even in Matthew 7:22 and 23, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's always been an extremely scary verse to me. Because I believe in Jesus, and I believe I'm doing his will. And there's a point in here where Jesus goes, there's going to be a time when I'm going to say, look, I never even knew who you were. You weren't doing the things I asked you to do. I said I wanted to be Lord over your life, and you decided you wanted to give me 10% of your life, not all of your life. Jesus said, in the end times, false prophets would emerge and show great signs and wonders to deceive. This is in Matthew 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. It's all through here where Paul and Jesus declare there's going to be a time where there's going to be this deception that's coming on. And I want to come back to this. How do we keep from being deceived?
Knowing the Word.
Knowing the Word. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the guy said it so well. You know how you steep tea? You know, and the longer you keep it in there, the darker it gets. He said, you need to be steeped in the Word. You need to be saturated in the Word. You don't need to be thinking, well, I wonder what I would do this. He said, you know, 50 years or 100 years, the president, even like Roosevelt during the Depression, he says, thankfully, we've only lost material things, meaning that we still had our spiritual things around us. How many presidents would say that today? Well, at least, you know, every time we get ready to make a great decision, we think to our faith. We think to our God. We employ that in all the decisions we make, not just in our political system, but in ourselves. How many times do you have a decision that comes up that's kind of weighty, and the first thing you want to do is plow right through that and work it out? Or do you go to God and say, God, how am I going to work this out? This is kind of beyond me. This is bigger than I think it should be. And when you use all of that, but what that takes is, you've got to open this all the time. You've got to be steeped in the Bible, steeped in His Word. That's the first place you think about is, what is God's decision on this? Because that's what's most important to you.
And what's the difference between God's Word and man's Word is another thing that's very deceptive. Be careful of what men write. Be careful of these authors. Be careful of what you see on TV. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Within that lies the deception. It's not these people out here that's claiming to be Satan worshippers. We're not deceived by these people. You know, walking around drawing pentagrams. I mean, that doesn't deceive anybody.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? But it's what comes out of the pulpit and what comes out of a lot of books.
Well, I had one commentator, or one guy that I was listening to, one pastor in his sermon, he said, and he made this analogy, he said, you know, do you think that Satan's going to come up and go, well, you know, that person over there looks pretty good talking about adultery. I mean, you know, why not? Everybody else is playing around. What's the big deal? Hey, we're living in this kind of world now. I mean, that's just the way things are. And, you know, if your spouse understood you a little bit better, you know, you wouldn't have to go through all this. And then he said, you know, you should just go and do it because it's going to be fun. It's going to be wonderful. Nobody's ever going to know. It's no big deal. And then he said, but what really happens is you have Satan come to you and he says, it's not your fault. You just got that friend, and everybody needs friends, you know, that you can unload on. You've got problems. You need to talk this out with somebody. And your spouse obviously doesn't understand. They're busy with the kids, or they're busy with work, you know, male or female or however you want to do it. And so you need somebody to talk to, and he or she just happens to be a good friend that you can talk to. There's nothing wrong with that. Y'all want to just get together every now and then, kind of talk it out. It's not a big deal. And you know, if your spouse just showed a little more kindness, was a little more considerate to you, it's not your fault. And it goes on and on. That's how that's going to happen. It's not going to be, go out and have a great time, and you go, whoa, I can see the way, this isn't really good. This isn't the way I want to go. It's going to be deceptive. It's going to be very alluring. It's not going to be something that you're going to be able to put your finger on and go, oh, that's the devil. I can tell that's the devil talking to me. It's going to be something that's harder to see unless you're in here every day, and this all of a sudden just doesn't make sense. You know, there are people that are very theologically thinking. You know, we want to get all this out, and I tend to go that way because I want to know all the answers, and I want to have my plan in place, and theologically this is what I believe, and I go from step to step. But you know, people, there are a lot of people in this world that are great faith warriors that don't know all the plans and haven't thought out all the theological seminarian type things. They just say in the Word all the time. And the Word is where they go to find their answers. And so they probably have more faith in somebody like me who is just trying to work all this out and make sure I can get all the lines going to the right place. But they do that because they have a simpler faith, but they have the faith in the Word, not so much in this system or whatever that's supposed to be worked out.
Well, you know, I mean, Jesus was the perfect example of this, and gave us you know, the perfect example whenever you know, Satan came. You know, Satan come to him with scripture.
Yep.
But you know, he knew, you know, what was being taken out of context, what was being twisted, and you know, and he had the answer, and that is exactly, you know, the example that we should be doing. You know, somebody comes to you and tries to twist a little something that's in Scripture, and they're quoting Scripture, if they pull it out of context, or they've added a word here and taken away a word there, if you know, you're not going to be fooled. It's the people that don't know that it sounds good to.
Right.
And religious rituals fool, keep a lot of people, I think, hid from the Word. As long as I do this ritual, I don't need to open that up. I'm doing what they tell me to do. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And within those rituals, I think it's going to be a lot, because this is going to seem religious too. When they have this, this is going to be a great ritual right here that's going to be happening. And that's why a lot of people are going to be sucked in, because it looks religious.
Right. That's true. It's your works, not God working in you. Yes?
I just think it's so interesting that when the real Holy Trinity came down, everybody questioned everything. Nobody, hardly anybody wanted to believe in Christ. They all were a lot with lies of claiming to be the king. And everybody was so negative and didn't follow. And then this fake Holy Trinity comes down, and we're not going to question one thing. We're just going to be going, oh yeah, bow down to the beast.
Well, they're going to apply a little pressure.
It's like gentleness versus ruthlessness.
And we talked about this a little bit of pressure before, when earlier in Revelation. And let me go ahead and read these so we're all on the same page. Verse 16, and he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, you know, what's that mean? I don't know. I mean, do we have the capability to do that now? Yeah. I mean, we can put a chip in everybody, and, you know, unless you have the chip, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Remember we talked about in earlier chapters in Revelation how this one community within the the Christian society, unless they would come and offer that incense to Caesar. If they didn't offer that incense, then they didn't get the little certificate. And if they didn't get the certificate, then they couldn't go out and have a job. They couldn't buy at the store. You had to have the certificate in order to do anything. It's just $20. You know, it's like buying, getting a car tag or whatever. And it, but if you didn't get it, then you couldn't buy, sell, be employed, have a house, nothing. How many of us, if we said, all you got to do is you're going to go down here to court and you're going to pay this tax, and if you don't pay this tax, you're not going to be able to do anything. We'd go, well, okay, I don't really believe Caesar is Lord, but I've got to pay this tax in order so I can buy food for my family and, you know, feed my kids and buy some milk.
Do you think this would be a time that if you did that, would this be the time, the exception, that you wouldn't be able to ask for forgiveness? If you did that to feed your kids, if you got the chips, like you could go get some food to feed your kids so they wouldn't start to die, could you still not turn around and ask for forgiveness? I mean, I'm just, you know, because that's the go-to thing.
That's the go-to thing?
Yeah. That's run through this whole thing. So I just don't know. I just wonder if you could still, or if it's past time for that. You just... At this point.
But I'm going to leave the chip out.
Okay.
Now, we know that worship, you're going to be worshiping this. So, the worshiping it is taking the mark. It's inside the brain. It's in the forehead. Putting it on the hand represents working. Not only are you going to be worshiping, you're going to be working within that system. You're going to be part of that system. So, thus, you took the mark. You're truly believing that this is Christ. You're truly believing that He has returned. So that's the mark. That's really the true mark, and that's why you're deceived. It's not. I don't believe it's going to be some physical mark.
It's going to be your heart. Just
it's
like
going to be your mind and your heart, and what's, you know. And if you really believe in it, you're going to be doing the work for it. You're going to be working within it.
Working within that system.
Doesn't that kind of fall under the same thing when Jesus took the coin and said, "Whose image is on the coin?"
Wouldn't that be the same thing? You just give it back to Caesar, what belongs to him anyway, to get what you need. I'm scared to get forgiveness. Well, you know, when you say I'm scared to get the check, I think you can get forgiveness.
In the 1930s, you know, Social Security number was the mark of the beast. We all have one, by the way. You all accepted it. Guess what? You can't be employed without that. You can't make any money or feed your family without that. I mean, so did we all take that? You know, I mean, and there's a thousand of these things that have gone on throughout history. But during the 1930s or whenever it first came up, and they came up with Social Security, they said, you are buying into this system. You are taking the mark of the beast in order to feed your family or to be employed or to do whatever. So, you know, it's one of those that's really hard to weigh. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm going to continue on. We're going to finish this one up today. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So 666. Wow. Okay, is it getting complicated for you guys yet? Hey, wait a minute, if y'all got it figured out, don't even mention it. Go ahead and write the book, because 1,000 people have figured this out.
So what does it mean?
666. What do you mean? Don't ask your Sunday school teacher what does it mean? I said, if I had this figured out, I wouldn't even say it here. I'd just go ahead and write the book and make a million off of it, you know. Because, you know, once I take that mark, I won't be able to buy or sell or whatever. Let me read you a couple of things. There's a bunch of different things. Well, you know, in like Pompeii, for example, Lisa and I were fortunate enough to go to Pompeii. It got covered up by all the ashes and Mount Vesuvius. There is it's a common concept in the ancient world, in Greek and Hebrew as well. Letters are assigned a numerical value, right? Like we've got, you know, A would be 1 and B would be 2. Letters were assigned a numerical value, such as A equaling 1, B equaling 2, and so forth. For example, graffiti in the ruins of Pompeii read, I love her whose number is 545. It's graffiti that's scribbled on the wall. So this was an identification mark. Now, what does 666 mean? A lot of people, and I come closer to this one than most of the other ones I'm going to read to you. What's the number of completeness?
Seven.
Oh, y'all are good. I like that y'all are in this class. But just like Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Number of completeness. So seven is the number of completeness. 666 is just a little bit short. It's close. It kind of looks a little sparkly, but it's not quite God. Okay? And six is the number of man. Because, you know, we're to work 6 days and take the seventh day off and all that kind of stuff. So all this different symbolism. I'm just going to read these off because it gets so mindless here. And I know a bunch of y'all are going to go to sleep, but just hang with me. His number is 666. Does that tell us who the beast is? By figuring out the numerical value of a name and seeing if it adds up to 666. Using this method, many candidates for Antichrist have been suggested, such as the Pope or the Papacy, John Knox, Martin Luther, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and so forth. But the schemes for unlocking the number of the beast are as confusing as they are endless. That is, 12 is the square root of 144. It's God's number. So 25 is the square root of Antichrist's number, 666. And this enigmatical expression we are taught that Antichrist should be a political body that should as much affect the number 15 as God seemeth to have his church affected the number 12. That's from a commentator named Poole. The year of Rome's ruin is by some held to be 1666. It is plain, saith one, Satan shall be tied up for 1,000 years. 666 is the number of the beast. Antichrist shall so long reign. These two together make that just number. Well, we've already gone past 1,666, so this was written before 1,666, but that's when they were anticipating that would happen. Here is the solution of this mystery. Let him that hath a mind for investigation of this kind find out the kingdom which contains precisely the number 666, for this must be infallibly the name of the beast. H. Latinus Bacilli, the Latin kingdom has exclusively this number. That's from commentator Adam Clark. Some commentators observe that there are six Roman numerals. There's the I, the V, the X, the L, the C, and the D. If you add them all up, you get 666. And if you knock this down to just the Roman Empire, which a lot of commentators will tell you that this is the coming again of the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire is taking a pause for right now, and that European Union or someplace during that part of the world will come back again with these larger powers, and that will be the re-rise of a, quote, Roman Empire. Many others will tell you it's the papacy, it's the Pope. That is the Antichrist, that is the resurgence of Rome and all that power. The number of a man, the letters of Jesus in Greek add up to 888. 666 may be a satanic counterpart to the name of Jesus, or 666 may be God's evaluation of such a satanic counterpart. I could go on. There's just all these different things. There's as many as you want to look up, and I've got them if you want to take the page home with you. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands, and I think God doesn't really want us to know right now. Right? He doesn't really want us to know. And so us trying to figure it out, it's nice to look and try to see and be prepared, but there's a lot that God is not revealing, and it's obvious when we saw him tell John, hey, don't write that down. I mean, God literally, for a reporter, just said, hey, this is off the record for just a minute. Can we go off the record? And then he tells you what it is, and he comes back and goes, okay, now we're back on the record. It happens to me all the time, and sometimes you go, no, we can't go off the record right now. And I would kind of wish John would have gone, but he didn't. It's probably because we can't handle it. You're probably right.
It happens.
Any other questions or comments?
I was just thinking about, you know, like the deal about render under Caesar, what is Caesar's, and one difference that jumps out at me there is that was a physical coin. You could still live and do whatever you wanted to do as long as you paid that tax to Caesar. So, you know, to me that jumps out as the difference between the mark and having to take that in order to do anything and to give Caesar his coin back.
So more going back to what Lisa said, a matter of the heart or the worship
yeah, he didn't have to worship Rome or Caesar to get him his coins to pay taxes.
Anybody else? Thank y'all.